Before I begin, I want to personally invite all of you to come back this afternoon for more meetings in a part of the series on living in times of judgment. I pray that they will be helpful and very practical. I also want to mention that I have a second website now. I still have Path to Prayer, but there's a second website called Disciple Heart. It's one word, discipleheart.com, which has many, many resources. Actually, a whole page just devoted to the series with some of the articles that are behind what I'm sharing, so you can read the articles from Ellen White and some other things that are there that I think you'll find very helpful. So, also, I know some of you because I send you newsletters and you write me from time to time. Some here, I know there's at least one person here who receives the emails I send out with articles of how to raise children, if I'm not mistaken. And I believe they've been a great blessing. I hear from people a little bit all over the world about those articles. Not that I write. They're actually articles that I found from the writings of Ellen White on how to raise children. I've read personally more than 120, I think. And when you read the articles, you see so much more than you do in the compilations. The compilations are excellent, but you need to go beyond. And you can now that you have an app, but I also send them. So if you'd like to receive them, let us know, and we'll have a pad of paper or something for you to put a name and an email address, okay? I'd like to have a word of prayer, though, before I go further. Father in heaven, I thank you that we can be here this morning in your house to learn together. Lord, we were just hearing about, hearing the question, are you ready for Jesus to come? That probably would be sufficient for the entire sermon today. To have an honest conversation with you about whether we are ready, not in our eyes, but in your eyes. Lord Jesus, we know you're coming. It's not a matter of whether you're coming, it's only a matter of when you're coming. And we're told that your coming is soon and it will come like a thief in the night when people are saying peace and safety. So, Father, it's a serious question. Are we ready? Lord, earlier someone else was playing two pianos together. Lord, beautiful harmonies, perfect timing. Because they were submitted to following the music. And Lord, we need to be as submitted to following the music found in your word as they were to following the music in the piano so that our lives would not only be in harmony with you, but in harmony with each other. So Father, we ask that you would take over this place now. I'm just your messenger, your spokesperson, and they didn't come to hear from me, they came to hear from you. And so please bless me with your words, your thoughts, your power. Might we know that we spent time in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Might we be changed by this time, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Rose and I were in Mauritius. By the way, for those of you who don't know, I have a better equal with me. Just stand up, Rose, would you? She didn't expect to do this, but I was single last time, and as Brian was telling me, there was no discussion of my having someone along the way, and it's true. It's an amazing story. We might find a chance to share a bit of the story later this afternoon, but I remember when I went to some friends and was asking them after we had decided to get married, I told them, you know, we had a conversation about their lives, and they told me, and they said, well, what about you, Dan? And I said, well, actually, I'm getting married in August. And they said, hold on. How did you keep it a secret so long? And I said, actually, I just found out, too. It's an amazing story. We have really a good marriage. It's a God-arranged marriage. I wouldn't recommend what we did to everyone unless you know, like we knew, that God was leading, okay? But we might be able to share some of that story later. But I'm glad Rose is with me. It's so much better to go with a partner, truly. Life is much better if it's God's will to have a partner. Well, Rose and I, we were down in Mauritius. Mauritius is a country east of South Africa. There's first Madagascar, which is a large island, and then there's a little island called Reunion Island. It's a part of France. And then Mauritius, which is had so many countries that their official language is English. The language of the marketplace is French. And between everyone, it's either Hindu or Creole. So it's just a small country. Then there's one island beyond that. But we were in Mauritius. And we were taken one Sabbath afternoon to visit a woman later in the day. As we arrived, she pointed out to house after house around and said, all of these people have become Seventh-day Adventists. Now that amazed me. How often do you go to someone's home and they say, actually, in my neighborhood, here's all the people that have come to the Lord. To me, that was a wonderful thing. That should be the rule, by the way, not the exception, right? If we could witness anywhere, you would think it would be in our own neighborhoods, because they see us, you know, when we pray, they see how we care about them, or at least that's what they should be doing, right? Yeah. And anyway, so she pointed to all these people, and we were rather amazed at what we were observing, and asked her about it, and she explained how, and I won't go into details in the story, but explained how she had actually prayed for God to help her to find a cheap house. She'd moved there because actually the house of a witch was for sale, and because she wasn't afraid of witches or, you know, the underworld, because she was a Seventh-day Adventist, she bought it. It cost $50. And there she lived. And even the witch came to argue with her, but she said something wonderful. She said, when the witch was there and wanted to celebrate, she said, "I'm sorry, but I don't drink that kind of thing." And the witch said, "Well, just loan us some of your glasses so that we can celebrate for you." And she said something I wish we could all say. She said, "I'm sorry, but my glasses are dedicated to God, and they can't be used even one time for what you want to do." And she said, "Furthermore, remove your bottle from my table, because that's dedicated to God." She said, "Everything in my house is dedicated to God." Could you honestly say, brothers and sisters, that everything in your house is there with God's permission? That everything on your schedule is on your schedule with God's permission? What a revival would come to the church if we could really say that honestly. And we asked, "Whatever happened?" And she said, "Well, one of the people in the neighborhood passed away, and there was so much prejudice against a dead body that no one was willing to help wash the body, prepare the body for burial. And so I volunteered to wash the body and sew up some clothes and dress the body for the funeral." And she said, "Out of that, I won their respect. And I told them, I said that if you have," then I went and visited them after I'd won their respect, and told them, "Now, if you have challenges in your life, be it your husband needs a job or you're struggling with your children or something like that, come to my house at these times during the week, because I pray then and we'll pray together." And she said the neighbors began coming when they were facing issues. She would give them a small, short Bible study on some miracle where God had answered prayer, and then they would pray together. And as a result of that, one by one, they began taking Bible studies. And so all these people in her neighborhood had become Seventh-day Adventists. Isn't that wonderful? I think it's amazing. Now, how hard would that be to win people in our own neighborhoods? You'd think that we could have an influence with them as well, and just say, "You know, we pray, and if you ever have a struggle, you come, and we'll pray for you." And I think it's perfect for people who live in neighborhoods around other people. Well, we're talking this morning about someone who is called to be a messenger at a time of judgment. And I share Marie-Claude's story because we're all living in a time of judgment when there's a lot of prejudice. She said, actually, when we first moved to this house, the neighbors who were Catholics were very anti-Adventist. But she said, as a result of my care and my love, their attitudes changed. And when we held the meeting, I was surprised because there was a bench with children, filling them on the right side. And I couldn't understand why they were there. And she said, actually, these are all children of Catholic families. And it's actually the one who leads the catechism that sends them to the Adventist church, because she trusts what we'll do with their children. Wouldn't it be neat if other churches said, "Could we send our children to your church, because in your church they see Jesus, you know, in a real way among the members?" I have a friend who told me that grace isn't grace until you see it in the context of human relationship. When you see people truly love each other and care about each other, then you're seeing the gospel. It's more than just what you read in a book. You know, anyone can read a book. But it's when you actually let the book change you. I often say, we have the truth, but I don't know always if the truth has us. Do you know what I mean? Well, Jonah was called to be a messenger. But you would agree with me that he was a very reluctant messenger. Do we have the screen working? We will use it eventually, not right away, but just so long as we can have that. Anyway, if you would, please turn with me to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. Jonah is a challenging book to find. If you have to look up in your index to find where it is, that's okay. It comes after Obadiah, and it comes before Micah. That will help you probably, right? Probably not. But anyway, Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. It says there, actually starting in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Something had so developed within Nineveh that as far as God was concerned, he had to come and do something in a very severe way, something that wasn't, you know, his preference. Somehow things had risen up to him. Their wickedness has come up before me, and you need to go out and cry against the city. Jonah knew what that was about. Verse 3, we find his response. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Needless to say, there was something remiss, something defective in Jonah's relationship with God. He should have been humbly honoring and obeying God, making God the great priority of his life. He should have had such a daily experience with God and such a confidence in the holding power of God that when God said, you need to go as a witness, he should have said, God, I know that you'll come with me and I will trust you. Here's a term that I've found in my reading lately. She speaks of the hold from above, where actually God reaches down and holds on to us. A hold from above. Now, he may have made some assumptions about his calling as a prophet. Undoubtedly, he had had at some point a genuine experience with God. God would have called him. He'd come to know God. God had used him perhaps in the past. He was respected, perhaps in his community. I doubt you'd be here today if you hadn't had at some point some experience with God. Jonah's experience, though, for all of what people may have seen, was defective. How is your walk with God? I'm not here to throw stones at all, but it's a good question. Someone just saying to us, are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Well, he'd been asked to go to Nineveh, which was a big place. Nineveh was a great city. He realized that he would be very vulnerable in that city. It was also a pagan city. He knew that there would be no sympathy for his message. They didn't believe like he did. They didn't have the same values. It was also a violent city, and he knew that there would be no mercy extended in that city. It was also a very populous city, and he wasn't sure if he really wanted all those people to suffer the consequences of divine wrath, perhaps. It was also a wealthy city. What right did he have to upset the cart and cause people to have suffering when perhaps things had been going so well for them? And so he fled. Brothers and sisters, this morning, are we also finding ourselves sometimes intimidated by the large city around us and by the large cities of the world? You know, can we only work where we feel we are in our comfort zone? And that's not just a question for you, that's a question for me. Some of the big cities of the world are very dangerous cities, but God wants to win them as well, right? Certainly. We're only too aware that Christianity is one of the least popular religions in some areas of the world. I remember it was either the first time or the last time that I came. I've been here twice to hold weeks of prayer. They asked me to give a mission story on India, and I think it must have been the second time because I talked about Seema. Well, right after the U.S. election, the Prime Minister of India made a decree. He said, as of 8 o'clock tonight, 87% or 90% of the currency of our country is no longer legal tender. Okay, all the 500 rupee notes, all the 1,000 rupee notes, they're illegal, period. The country was torn immediately into a whole new mode of living. Happened overnight. It was unthinkable. And now if you say you're going as a missionary to India, they won't let you come into the country because they're doing their best to avoid it. The Prime Minister says all India will become Hindu. And so he doesn't want any outside Christians to come in and do missionary work. Okay? Things happen very quickly. And sometimes, to be honest, we find it hard to let others know that God will punish eventually. We don't even like to say it in our own churches, do we? But it's true. It is true. And so, like Jonah, we all have our struggles, sometimes to be honest witnesses. I believe Jonah also trusted men more than God and therefore presumptuously placed his life in the care of these men. Notice, it says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish, verse 3, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah had a problem. He was rebelling against God. Something was wrong. He was outside of a relationship with God. He was refusing to respond to clear light. He was refusing to go on a mission for God. He was refusing to bear a message for God. And Jonah needed converting. I say that without stones. There are times when all of us need converting. Would you agree? All of us need converting. Yeah. We do the same thing. Because of our refusing to obey God, many of us also find ourselves not walking with God as closely as we would wish. Sometimes we choose to ignore what God might be saying. And sometimes when it comes to sharing with others our faith, we are a little reluctant to do so. Well, I want to share with you that there are reasons why sometimes we find it hard. Some cases, perhaps there's been a lack of knowledge. You feel like you're a newer believer. Dan, I haven't had a chance. Maybe there's been a lack of training, perhaps a lack of desire, but most importantly, perhaps there's a lack of conviction. Brothers and sisters, I really believe that the desire for witnessing and bearing God's messages, which are not negative, I think they should be positive more than anything else, takes a new heart. Jesus, help me to love the people around me as much as you do. Help me, Father, to see them through your eyes. And I believe that God is looking for people in whom he can give new hearts and new minds when it comes to those around them. But any seeming lack does not remove responsibility for us, for we find in the book of Ezekiel, actually there's another, I guess I didn't put the thing from Ezekiel, so we'll skip that for now, but Ezekiel 3:17-18 says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not the warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. We are to warn everyone of what is going. We are to warn everyone of what is going on. What are we doing? Why do we refuse? Okay? She makes a statement, and I thought it was here, so let me just read this first statement about loving people. If in the church of God there is a lack of love, we cannot expect prayer to be heard, for they will say, you ask for success, what for? To add more to a community that does not already love itself. This is the statement of Charles Spurgeon, famous Christian in the past. He asked the question, if there's a lack of love, we cannot expect prayer to be heard, for God will say, you ask for success, what for? To add more to a community that does not already love itself. You ask for conversions, what? To bring in others to join an unloving community. Do you expect God to save sinners who you do not love and to convert souls whom you do not care a bit about? Those are hard words to read, but it's an honest question. What is your motive? What is my motive? Do we really love people? Notice, if we wish to do good to souls, our success with these souls will be in proportion to their belief in our confidence in them and our appreciation of them. Let me read that again. If we wish to do good to souls or to others, our success with these souls will be in proportion to their belief in our confidence in them and our appreciation of them. In other words, unless people were trying to reach out to believe that we believe in them, we will not be able to help them. That's an amazing statement. Unless people believe that you believe in them, you won't be able to reach them. And so we have been given a work to do. Well, Jonah was afraid to go, and so he goes and joins them on this ship. And I think there might be a few more slides here. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. The gospel is good news. But how shall they preach unless they are sent? In other words, unless we go to help them, how will they ever know that there is something such as good news? So we were told to warn. There's that slide I was looking for. I've made thee a watchman under the house of Israel. And then this one here. There are times when a distinct view is presented to me of the condition of the remnant church. A condition of what? Appalling indifference to the needs of the world perishing for lack of a knowledge of the truth for this time. She said there's a condition of appalling indifference to the needs of a world perishing for the lack of a knowledge for this time. Many to whom have been committed the saving truths of the third angel's message fail of realizing that the salvation of souls is dependent upon the consecration activity of God's church. Many are using their blessings in the service of self. Oh, how my heart aches because Christ is put to shame by the unchrist, by their unchrist-like behavior. Okay? Brothers and sisters, God has blessed you with time, with knowledge. What are you doing with that? Can you honestly say that your neighbors are blessed because you live in their neighborhood? Can you honestly say that the people where you work, if you work, would say, praise God, there's a Seventh-day Adventist that works in our office. That's the way that it should be, and I want to challenge you to live that way. We continue now. Jonah joined that boat, but in verse 4 we find, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. God sent a storm in mercy. Sent a storm in mercy. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. This was a very frightening thing. You know, we heard the story about, you know, what is your least favorite? And, you know, everyone's a little afraid of mice, right? But this was the real thing. The people saw that their lives were in danger. There was a great wind. There was a mighty tempest. The ship was about to be broken up. And so they're crying out to their gods. They're throwing their own possessions into the sea to lighten the load. But notice, Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the sea and had lain down and was what? Fast asleep. He was fast asleep. That was just a boat as far as he was concerned. These were just common sailors. He assumed they were skilled and could safely take him, even though he was choosing to disobey God. He was not concerned. He was not concerned of the consequences of his disobedience on the men who were taking him. He was only thinking of self. Tarshish was nowhere close to Nineveh. He was going in the exact wrong direction. And so, being sleepy as we read, he goes to the bottom of the ship and he's soon sound asleep. God allowed a storm to come. God needed to bring about the conversion of Jonah, so he began to construe activities together so that he would eventually come back to God. He truly needed a conversion. But notice what happens. Verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God, and perhaps your God will consider so that we may not perish. The captain came to him, found him, and wondered how he could be sleeping. Ouch. Let's give a bit of a parallel to our day. Are we sleeping, brothers and sisters, in our day? Are we sound asleep as the world is falling apart around us because our families are okay, we have nice churches to attend, we still have enough money to put bread and food, you know, on the table? But as far as what's going on in the rest of the world, have we fallen asleep? Brothers and sisters, I read you a statement from Charles Spurgeon, how when we pray for conversions but we're not prepared to love, that God has difficulty answering our prayers. I'm sharing this in the context of a 10 days of prayer because, as I said, sometimes some things need to change so that our prayers actually work and make sense. Do you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes in a 10 days of prayer, we need to start praying first for ourselves. Lord, I will admit I see people more as an inconvenience than as a mission. You know, I find it hard to share my time in realizing it's a privilege to share that which you've loaned to me. It's true for all of us. None of us are exempt. We all have that struggle between serving others or serving self, right? Well, the captain comes down. He's a secular man. I don't believe he was a follower, because they were praying to other gods. He says, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Verse 7, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell where?" Major ouch. They were desperate. They told Jonah, "Maybe your God can help us." And they said, "We're going to be casting lots to see where this trouble is coming from." And they discovered Jonah was the problem. Jonah was the cause of their difficulty. What do you think about that? Do you think Jonah was happy to be discovered, so to speak? Then they said in verse 8, "Tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" This was like very appropriate question, but major embarrassment, especially as far as God was concerned, because they say, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" In other words, you've been identified. Explain to us what you've done, where you're from, what's your job. "Well, actually, I'm a prophet of the true God. And my God told me to come and warn some people, but I didn't want to obey him. And therefore, I came here, and I'm the one that's causing the storm. I'm sorry." Do you think that was a proud moment for Jonah that day? I may be wrong in this, but could there be a parallel in our day? Are we sleeping in complacency, not worrying too much about what's going on around us? And could it be that some of the storms of life going around us are perhaps as a result of our people, ourselves, being complacent and not obeying God when it comes to being messengers in this final time of judgment? Is that possible? You know, way back when Abram was confronted with the lack of a child and he chose to marry Hagar because he tried to answer God's prayers or will in his own way, something happened there, and we are still suffering the consequence of that poor decision, right? And when Abraham gets to heaven, he's going to realize and probably be heartsick when he thinks of how that foolish decision caused so much difficulty for so many people. Brothers and sisters, we cannot change the past, but we can change the present and the future. What do you think? By the grace of God, and I tell this to people, if you don't choose to be a Seventh-day Adventist, don't tell them you're a Seventh-day Adventist. If they can't tell it, don't tell them, okay? But if they can see that you're a Christian, that you're a one who truly wants to follow the truth, then let them know. Because if you say you are, they're going to expect that in you they're seeing what the real thing is like, okay? The only solution is for all of us to be completely converted. What do you think? When our lives are in the same kind of harmony with Jesus as what we heard on the piano, there will be a power in our lives, a power in our lives that will tell for God's glory. Anyway, so they ask him, "Come, you know, tell us, for whose cause is this trouble? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." He was in effect saying, I'm a Sabbath-keeping believer, right? I serve the Creator God. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" Good question. You're a Hebrew? You're a follower? Why did you do this? Why did you do this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. They said, what should we do? And he said, just throw me overboard. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. I hope you're not missing this point here. Jonah has jeopardized the lives of the people that he went with, you know, on this journey to Tarshish. He fell asleep so soundly that he was unaware of the rocking and rolling and the tossing and tipping of the boat. They're throwing stuff overboard. They're praying to their gods. And when the captain finds them, he says, how could you be sleeping through all of this? They discover that he's the cause. And you would have thought they'd have said, well, we're just going to throw you overboard. But you know what? This is sad too. They cared more about Jonah than Jonah cared about them. What do you think? They didn't want him to die. They wanted to find some way. Maybe they had other reasons, but I believe that they just couldn't imagine doing that because they knew that if they threw him overboard, that he would die for sure, and they didn't want that blood on their hands. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. They were even crying out to the true God. But verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Eventually they did what they did not want to do. Brothers and sisters, we are living in a time of judgment. And if you live in a time of judgment and you're a believer in the true God and God depends on his people down here to witness for him, do you think that God will ignore if we are just sleeping, so to speak, soundly, happily, while the world is falling apart? Do you really think that he's just going to say, oh, that's fine, I'll find someone else? No. He needs all of us. When Jesus was here, he revealed who the Father was. Today, God needs us to reveal who God is. And brothers and sisters, I don't want my neighbors to say to me someday, why did you never say something? Why did you never use your abilities to make a difference for us? Okay? God has given a specific instruction. Do we ever ask where he wants us to go to witness for him? Or are we swayed by what everyone else is doing? Do we ask what message he wants us to share? Or are we even concerned? Well, I'm not going to go through the details of the story, but eventually, you know, after he's vomited up by the whale, you know, he had a conversion experience there in the whale's tummy. Then God called him again to go, and he went, and lo and behold, there was a wonderful, wonderful response. Okay? There was a wonderful, wonderful response. He went in fear, and he went in obedience, but here's the problem. Jonah obeyed, but without love. We know later that when God doesn't destroy the city, what does he do? He gets angry with God. He says, God, I knew you weren't going to do this. Okay? The problem with us is sometimes we often obey without love too. We need a conversion experience. You look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. He entered the city in the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. And without reading all the way through there, you're going to discover that the Bible, my Bible, says that God relented. It says, then God saw in verse 10 their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Jonah, though, notice in chapter 4, verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. He became angry. He valued his reputation most, even more than the people of the city. Well, God used other things to bring things into perspective. And eventually gave the message, as I said, they were They were spared of what was going on. And my question for you this morning is, God has called us to be a messenger. What are we going to do? Let me share a quote in closing. How is it with the church of today, which has received such great light? God sees that its members have lost the love for souls which Christ revealed to them when first they saw his unspeakable mercy for the fallen race. Then they could not keep silent. They were filled with a desire to give others the blessings they had received. Thus it is with all who are truly converted. Let me repeat that. Okay, speaking of earlier times, then they could not keep silent. They were filled with a desire to give to others the blessings that they had received. Thus it is with all who are truly converted. Those who love sinners with the love of God will work the works of God. Brothers and sisters, there is no reason to pray unless your prayers include a sincere desire for those who don't know Jesus to be saved around you. Okay? If your prayers are only about me, my, and mine, God will not answer those prayers very quickly, because your prayers are so self-centered. There is a joy in praying and seeing God converting other people. And if we are living in times of judgment and we have the truth, God wants us to share that truth. If God comes to you, what will be your response? Let me rephrase that. God has come to you. The call is right here. What are you doing with it? For Marie-Claude back there in Mauritius, it's very simple. She just said, I pray at certain times, and you come. And one by one, people began joining the church. Marvelous, marvelous. God has a way for you to work in your context too. Ask him, trust him, believe him, obey him. And I believe you will have wonderful reports to bring to prayer meeting, and you'll pray for new people, because you'll be wanting those people to start coming to prayer meeting with you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Jonah was called to bear a message at a time of judgment, not for himself, but for other people. And Lord, I pray that for us in this church, it would be that you have judged on our behalf. Judgment has been given, in favor of us. But Lord, we live around people who don't know you. Some people, Father, who perhaps are wanting to know you, if we would just give them a chance to hear. Are we sleeping? Are you, Father, allowing consequences because of our disobedience? Help us, Father, to trust you, to go with you, because, Lord, you're going to come with us and help us. And then help us, Father, to bear the message in the kindest and loveliest and sweetest ways possible, drawing them and alluring them for Jesus' sake. And help us, Father, to start quickly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.